song there. That's good advice for us, to bow the knee, talk to the Lord. I like the one line in the song, I think it says, to trust your Father's heart. And I want to read a passage of Scripture tonight that will kind of help with understanding that. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please, for a couple minutes together. About 34 and a half, to be exact, hopefully. We'll see. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading in about verse number 31. And we'll look at a couple questions that have Bible answers here in the passage. And I'll spend most of my time talking about that statement. If God be for us, there's a good statement right there in Scripture. We'll see in a minute in verse number 31. Appreciate that good message in song. You know, prayer is something that is a weapon, spiritual weapon that God gives us as believers. Something that helps us to rise above our humanity, because we're humans and we live down here, and so we try to figure stuff out and make the best of it. But God's given us a way to rise above our human means, and that's to talk to God in a supernatural way. God's not a human that's just smarter than us. He's not a human that's richer than us. He's not a human that's stronger than us. He's actually God, and so we can talk to Him, and He'll help us. And the way He helps us, really, when we talk to Him, is He gets us in tune with what He wants for us. He gets us in tune with His heart for us. I think a lot of times we think prayer is to get God in tune with our heart, but it's really the other way around. We pray so that we get in tune with what God's will is for us. Okay? Just remember that. That'll help you. It's not Santa Claus in the sky that you're asking, giving a Christmas wish list to every time you pray. And we do have needs that we ask God to supply, but He's much more than Santa Claus. Much, much more than Santa Claus. Amen. That's good right there. Even if you hadn't heard it put that way before, it's still good, still okay. I'm thankful you're here tonight on a Wednesday night, rainy Wednesday night. Appreciate you being here. Everybody in this building has an eternal soul that God has cared for and secured for all eternity if you'll simply accept what He's done for you. And that's a blessing to think about that. We're going to think about it in Romans chapter 8 tonight, okay? Verses 31 through 39. I could read more, but just can't. In fact, I had five questions for you, and I'm just going to call it questions because I'm probably going to do two questions tonight. For the time that we have. Remember that story about the Mississippi grandma? Maybe some of you remember about it. It says in a court trial, a southern small town prosecuting attorney called his first witness. She was a grandmotherly, elderly woman, called her to the stand. He approached her and said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a little boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You often lie. You've been known to cheat on your wife, and you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." Well, that wasn't the one-word answer that the lawyer was expecting. So he was stunned. He didn't know what else to do. So he pointed across the room and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" She again replied, "Why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy. He has a drinking problem. He can't build a normal relationship with anybody, and his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention, he hasn't been all that moral his own self." That's just how I'll say that next line. "One of them, no, he's not a very good guy. Let's just say it that way. Yes, I know him." The defense attorney nearly died right there in his seat. The judge then stopped things and asked both counselors, both lawyers, to approach the bench. And in a very quiet voice, he said, "If either of you idiots ask this lady if she knows me, I'll send you both straight to the electric chair." So that's a dangerous question. Do you know me? Let me tell you that God knows you tonight. Do you understand that? That God knows you, and this is what this is going to talk about tonight, and I hope it's a blessing to you. You know, we get up at a testimony meeting, or hopefully when we share our testimony of our salvation, is what I'm trying to say, the time we got saved, and I hope everybody here tonight saved. If not, you can be saved tonight, amen? God's still in the saving business. And we can thank God for what He's accomplished in our past, like the moment of our faith, when we realize what God did for us in Christ Jesus, and that all our sins could be forgiven, and we believe, like the Bible said, on the finished work of Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's a great thing, and we can get up and tell people, well, you know, maybe you can say, well, you know, when I was 8 years old, I got saved, or when I was 28 years old, I got saved, and you can tell people what happened and the joy that God gave you and that assurance, that blessed assurance that Jesus belongs to you and that you belong to him. That's great. You know, the Bible talks much about the saved person's future, does it not? It talks about the believer, the Christian's future. So I don't know why it is in between our past that God's taken care of. Do you realize that God is pleased with our past now?
Yeah.
You know, me and you sometimes have a hard time living with some of the things we've done in our past. You know, it comes back in our mind. Maybe something you did in your past, maybe that came to your mind today, and you I don't know, you kicked the dirt, or you gritted your teeth, or you shook your head. I don't know if you've ever been like that before. I remember thinking of things of stupidity and just shaking my head when nobody's around. I've felt my ears turn red when nobody's around before to be embarrassed in front of. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not. But you know that God's actually pleased with our past because of what Jesus Christ did? Isn't that something right there? That's good. So if he's pleased with our past, and we know we have this great eternity, this future in Christ Jesus, and this, man, that's more wonderful than we can even fathom at this present moment. We can't even fathom it. It's not even entered into the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And it talks about that in this passage also. Then why can't we have more victory in the present? If our past is taken care of, if our future is secure in Christ, how come we ride this roller coaster of the present? You know let me see how I can say this the right way. That decision about the present that we live in every day, that ball's in our court. Did you understand that? God's already done what everything he needed to do, he's already done. And so then it's up to us by faith to walk in the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. It really is. We appropriate what God has already accomplished. I don't know why that's so hard sometimes for us to do. Let's read the scripture, and it'll talk about it a little bit. Let's look at a couple questions with Bible answers. Romans chapter 8. Man, I wanted to give you a little introduction thing. You know, it's good to know the Bible. I hope you're going to read the Bible this summer. That's good. Read the Bible this summer. You know, when it comes fall, you know what I say? What I'll tell you, I'll say, read the Bible this fall. That's what I'll say. When it's wintertime, if we ever have a winter again, you know what I'm going to say? Let's read the Bible this winter. You know why? Because we should be instant in season and out of season. I'm being a little silly there, but we ought to read the Bible all the time. We really ought to. It's going to help us. I think prayer is so very important. Did you know I think Bible reading is just as important, if not more so, in a way? You know why I would say that? I have some things to say to God, and so that's important. We're supposed to communicate. We're supposed to commune together. But I think what he says to me is even more important than what I have to say to him. You ever thought about that before? You know, the Bible says be swift to hear and slow to speak. I think prayer and Bible reading go together, but I think a lot of times the Bible's going to help me pray. Help me pray about the things that God convicts me of and points out to, all the deficiencies and my inadequacies in me and in my life. So you got to think about that sometime. The book of Romans is an awesome book. It really is. And, you know, it was written to some Christians that were in Rome, back when there were Christians in Rome. And we actually have a missionary that's going, that we already support, that's been in Italy, and he's going to the capital city of Rome here soon. Angelo Serino, many of you know him, right? And I think his prayer letter came in today. His email came in today and says he's fixing to be going to help with a work in Rome. And that's a blessing. Think about that. Rome needs some help. Amen. Rome needs the gospel preached. And too many Roman Catholics in Rome. And they need the truth of the gospel, just like us in Haines City need the truth of the gospel, right? Chapters 1 through 5 of the book of Rome, book of Romans, when in Rome, the book of Romans here, the Bible here, the apostle of grace, our apostle of this age, he lays down the foundational principles of God's grace in Christ Jesus. In chapters 1 through 5 of the book of Romans, begins with the issue of our justification in Christ. That's what I want to talk about a little bit tonight, our justification in Christ. That's a big word that a lot of people never try to take the time to learn, and it's really, really simple, okay? And you don't have to know all these things to get saved, but once you're saved and you've trusted in Christ Jesus, there's no reason not to learn these things. In fact, it's wrong not to learn these things. You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to learn. And chapters 1 through 5 begin with the issue of our justification in Christ. Here is the good news about our justification, that Christ is for us. Isn't that awesome? Christ is for us. The Bible tells us that Christ is for me. Christ is for you. He is for us. I don't know what team you cheer for. You can say, I'm for this team to win the NBA Finals, or I'm for that team not to win the NBA Finals, or whatever, however you want to say that. But isn't it good that when it comes to you, that Christ is for you? Oh, man, that's good stuff right there, and we could talk a lot about it. We learn as believers that the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, so many men are consumed with their own accomplishments, or maybe what they think they might can accomplish. But the Bible tells us that what Jesus accomplished, his death, his resurrection, that he did that for us. That means Christ is for us. He accomplished that for me and for you. And that, man, that is the greatest news. I guess we're used to hearing it, but that is great. Romans 3:24 says that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So God's grace, something we didn't deserve, we got. And Christ is for us. That's a blessing right there. Chapter 6 through 8 of Romans talks about our sanctification in Christ. That's another word that a lot of people won't take time to learn about. And a lot of people get sanctification wrong. They think it's your outward performance that makes you sanctified, and that's not true. Okay? If your justification is not dependent on your performance, and it's not, if your justification is not dependent on your performance, because that'd be work salvation, right? You know, am I speaking English? Everybody understands me, right? Is there an interpreter present? I'm just kidding, okay? Wrong denomination, okay. If our justification is not dependent on our performance, do you understand that your sanctification is also not dependent on your performance? Hey, that's good preaching right there. That straightens out a lot of wrong religious teaching. Our sanctification is not dependent on our performance. Whose performance is it dependent upon? Christ is for us. It's his performance. It's his accomplishment. It's what he's done. So not just is Christ for us, we learn that Christ as us has accomplished something. When God sees us, he doesn't see us. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son, S-O-N, gets in his Father's eyes. Is that correct? Right? So he can't see all my sin and transgressions of my past because Christ has already removed all those things. He's taking care of them. So chapter 6 through 8 of the book of Romans deals with our sanctification in Christ. What a blessing that is. We have an identification. Talked about that old Mississippi grandma and people asking, do you know me? Well, we maybe could swap stories about each other, but just understand this. Your identification right now, if you're a saved person, your identification is in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. You can try and talk about your resume and who you are and give you this whole long list, and maybe you think it's flattering. Maybe you think it is, but I promise you, your resume does not compare with Christ's list, okay? So your identification is Christ. Yes, it is. Isn't it 1 Corinthians 10:17? Isn't that good verse? Talk about it for sometimes. From we being many, different people, different names, different backgrounds, maybe even different family trees, hopefully different family trees for the most part, right? We being many, many are made one bread, one bread. What's my illustration? I need to make bread one of these days. Didn't this illustration really ring true? Instead of making it, I've just been eating a lot of it, you know? I need to make some. But whatever goes in bread, stuff like salt and sugar and flour and yeast and butter and honey and chocolate, Rice Krispies, I don't know. Whatever you put in bread, when it's the finished product and it's served, you don't say, pass me the flour, yeast, sugar, salt, honey, oats, grain. You know, you don't say that. You say, pass me the bread, right? You know, that's how it is with us. We being many are made one in Christ Jesus. Our identification is Jesus Christ. Man, that's good stuff right there. Romans 6, verses 6 through 10. Well, take time to read it, I think. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Romans 6, verses 6 through 10 talks about what God did, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. It's like two pages back to your left. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Jesus Christ was crucified. I think we understand that scriptural foundational truth that even secular history recognizes. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this point forward, we should not serve sin. So when Christ's flesh was broken and tortured, if you want to, I don't know a better way to say it, God sees it as our flesh went through the same thing. Our flesh was crucified when Christ's flesh was crucified. He was there in our place. He was there in our stead. And now the position we have in him places us and gives us the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we were crucified with Christ. For he that is dead, the flesh has died, verse 7, is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead, so you don't have flesh left to sin anymore, because sin's where flesh resides. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Here's where we're trying to get doctrinally. We understand that we're dead. We died with Christ. And so now our life that we have this moment is our life in Christ Jesus. Our death was in Christ. So that means our current life is in Christ Jesus. That's what God says. We just have to, by faith, believe it and appropriate it and walk according to it. Walk by faith. Oh, every day I can see that my flesh is still alive. So my sight every day tries to disprove what God says in his word. But you know what? My sight is wrong. God's word is right. God has made it possible for this body of flesh to be dead every day. Yes. That's why Paul can say, I die daily, right? It's dead every day. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death hath no more dominion over him. You know what else that means? You know what we just read? We're freed from sin. Sin hath no more dominion over us. The Bible says that. I could keep reading, but I want to get to where we're going tonight. And this is a matter of introduction. But Christ's death for our sins, yes, we know that about our salvation, but there's even more there. It frees us from the guilt and the penalty of our failures. Our death with Christ, his death as us, let's say it that way, there's our sanctification, his death as us, it liberates us, it sets us at liberty, it frees us from the power and dominion of sin. So the body, the source, the root, I guess you could say, of our sinning has been dealt with by God in Christ Jesus. All the consequences of sin have been dealt with by God in Christ Jesus. So the great principle, let me say it this way, let me conclude my introduction. The great principle of the Christian life resides in this fact. Here's the fact, that in Christ we are dead to sin and alive to God. Alive to God. We're dead to sin, alive to God. That is what the Bible says. Our future has been secured, but our present has also been supplied. We're supplied to deal with today. We're supplied to deal with this present evil world that we live in. It's an evil world presently, is it not? The world's worse this year than it was last year. Yeah, it's worse this year than it was 5 years ago. The world that resides today in 2013 is worse than the one I was born into in 1973. It's worse. Sure it is. I don't think my dad has ever gotten over the fact that the world's changed in 2013 so much from the world it was in 1935 when he was born. I told somebody the other day, I said, my dad's favorite car was a 1955 Chevrolet. His favorite America was a 1955 America, you know? Have you ever thought about that before? I mean, and a lot of us could say that, right, about different things. And by the way, the world was a lot better in 1955 than it is now. You imagine that? You imagine that if you left tonight and left every door unlocked in your house, and that you're sitting here, and say it's 1955 all of a sudden, you got in the DeLorean and went back to 1955. and your car's sitting in the parking lot, east or west, and the keys are in it right now. You wouldn't want the windows down because it's raining outside, but the keys are in it, and it's no big deal. There was no keyless entry in 1955, except for the fact you didn't have to use your key to get back in your car because it was already unlocked. And nobody was going to mess with it, even without Brother Donahue's crew out there protecting it. It's a different world. And by the way, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. I mean, that's just how it is. But you know that God has equipped us in this present evil world. This whole world lieth in wickedness, the Bible says. He's equipped us right now today to deal with everything we face. Oh, yeah. Yeah, oh, just as secure as our future is in Christ Jesus, just as forgiven as our past is in Christ Jesus, that's how equipped our present is today in Christ Jesus. Man, that's unbelievable. Only God can do something like that. But it's hard for us to believe that because we see the evidence of humanity all around us, and our senses try to tell us different than what God says, God's Word says. Romans 6 talks about our new position in Christ. We're equipped with that new position. Most believers are ignorant of their position in Christ. And when I say that, doesn't mean I'm just talking about believers that don't go to this church. Us as believers are mostly ignorant of our position in Christ Jesus. Oh, yeah. Romans 7, we're equipped with a new program under grace. There's a lot of saved people who don't understand that either. Man. There's stuff all the time about that. Romans chapter 8, we're equipped with a new power from the Spirit of God. We are equipped with new power through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, okay, we're in Romans chapter 8, so let's answer these questions, okay? Verse 31, look at it. I wish I could talk more about it. You know, I could go back and read Romans 8, 28 for you. Maybe I'll refer to it. But there's more than Romans 8, 28 and Romans chapter 8. There's a bunch here. Tons of truth. Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? I should go back and talk about these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul's going to start asking a series of questions, and these questions are forcing us to think for ourselves. The Bible's a thinking fellow's book, okay? Or a thinking person's book, let's say it that way. You need to think for yourself. You need to learn for yourself. You really do, okay? That'll make the truth more real to you, and you'll be more apt to apply it in the present like you need it. You'll employ it in the present if you understand it for yourself. Ever been something before where you just kind of got by in life and you never really had grasp and understanding of it, but maybe later in life you finally understood and what a difference that made, that you had that understanding rather than just trying to, you know, to work your way around something? I think that's how it is with the Bible sometimes. I guess I could say the majority of my Christian life, there's a lot of things here in Romans 8 I just really didn't understand at all. But I'm thankful that the light bulb can turn on, okay? I didn't say I just got saved when the light bulb turned on when it came to that, but my understanding, my enlightening, my eyes were open to some truth. And I'm so glad that God can do that for all of us, right? If He can do it for me, He can do it for any of us, and we all ought to have that desire to have that switch flip, so to speak. And Paul's going to ask these questions trying to help us understand some things. There's some great attributes of God that secure His purpose for us. That's what Romans 8, 28, 27, 29, they're going to deal with God's eternal purpose. That's certain to happen. It's the certainty. That's what I put in my margin, verses 28 through 30, the certainty of God's purpose being accomplished. It's certain. It's like it already happened a million years ago. That's how certain it is it's going to happen, okay? And that's a blessing right there. That's good stuff, understanding God's purpose and that we're in on God's purpose. Now, we have some results here in these. I know I didn't read very far. I wanted to read down through the end of the chapter, and maybe I will in a minute. But we have some results of our security in Christ Jesus, what God has accomplished and all that that means. We have some results of that. And that's why Paul's going to ask these questions, starting with Question number one, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's question number one to make us think, to help us understand what we have in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 31 tells us this. The power of God is for us. Remember how we said Christ is for us? Our sanctification understood by Christ as us, what he accomplished in our stead. That's why we have a position in him now. Do you understand that the Bible tells us that God is omnipotent? I was teaching this in the college and career class Sunday, trying to a little bit. And that power that God possesses, remember in the Bible where it says, all power is given unto me? Remember when Jesus said that? After he's been raised from the dead. Do you realize that the omnipotent one, that his power is employed for us? Okay, now most people say that, well, his power is at my disposal, so I can, you know, I can strike somebody dead, or I can send a lightning bolt, or I can make the beer joint catch on fire or something. That's not what it means, okay? There's a lot of power that we don't recognize, but God is the one that has all power, and that power has been employed for our benefit, for our future, for our present. That's what it's talking about, okay? Not the sensational thing where everybody wants to be Elijah. I know we all want to be Elijah. Elijah was, man, he was the sensational man of the Old Testament, you know, getting a call down fire from heaven, getting to kill 5,000 prophets of Baal, making them a nonprofit organization in one day. I mean, that's, man, who doesn't want to be Elijah, you know? I mean, if we'd have lived back then, we'd have had his poster on the wall, not, you know, not LeBron James. We'd have had Elijah's poster on the wall, showing him, like, you know, cutting Prophet Baal's head off or something like that. Not of him running from Jezebel, but cutting off a prophet's head, something like that. That'd have been pretty gruesome. But yet, the power that God has, it's for us, for those of us in Christ Jesus, saved people. So the question is asked, who shall oppose us? Who's going to oppose God? Well, Satan's a formidable adversary to us, humanly speaking. He's no match for God's power. No, he's not. He's not God's equal in any way. Who shall oppose us? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a question that Satan himself cannot answer right there. You understand Philippians chapter 2, that all things one day will bow their knee and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. All things in heaven, all things in earth, all things under the earth will all bow and speak the truth concerning who the Lord God is. Amen. You know that Lucifer, Satan, Slewfoot, whatever you want to call him, he's in that group. He'll bow his hoof and he will confess. He will. He will. So this is our protection. The Father's for us. In verse 34, let's read it. Who is he that condemneth? And I can't even answer these questions. I'm just going to ask you two tonight, okay? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. What's the last two words? For us. So, God the Father, in all his omnipotence, is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last two words of verse 34 tells us that he's for us. We already saw that previously, but let's just repeat it again. That's a blessing that God repeats it again. Christ is for us. Man, that's good stuff right there. And then verse 26, back up just a little bit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's not being in tune with God's will. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession. What's those next two words? For us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here you got God the Father's for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? God the Son's for us, making intercession for us. God the Holy Spirit's for us. He maketh intercession for us. The triune God, one times one, is for you. Do you understand that? The triune God is for you. That's our protection. That's the power. That's the provision that God has given us in himself. God is for us in our weakness. If you're young enough, you haven't experienced any weakness yet, you've probably already experienced it. All of us at some time, even when you're young, there's always somebody bigger and stronger. Bullying's a thing that they talk about a lot these days, but I think that's all, I'm not saying it's a good thing, but it's part of life, is it not? It's always, and it helps you to learn that somebody's bigger and stronger than you. You always think, when I'm as old as they are, but then the problem is they got older too at the same time when you're a kid, you never do catch up. So God is for us in our weakness. God is for us in our sickness. Sickness will make you sick, won't it? Make you weak. It'll make you humble. It will. It'll humble you for sure. It will. When this body isn't right and it's not working right, you just realize how weak and frail you are. Do you realize that God is for us when we're weak? And God's for us during moments of depression. God's for us in seasons of stress. God's for us when we doubt. God's for us when we fall. God is always for us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, He is for us. What a blessing that is to know. That's something that I guess we just shrug off like, oh yeah, of course I know that. But why don't we think about that sometimes? Why don't we meditate upon that sometimes? Why don't we muse upon that sometimes? I think it will help us in the present if we remember that God is for us. And because God is for us, who shall oppose us? They can do anything that they are capable of doing to us in this earthly life, and it doesn't count for our eternity. Our eternity is secure in Christ. They can't touch it. They can't taint it. They can't corrupt it in any way. That's secure in Christ Jesus. And it's going to be a great eternity in Christ Jesus. It's going to be better than you even think it is. Better than most believers think it is. No, God is for us. And by the way, verse 32, I didn't read very far. But let's read verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here's the proof that God is for us. Verse 32, what God has already done is proof of what he will continue to do. Oh, well, did he give us something in past? Did he give us something in time past? He just gave us everything in time past. He gave us his own self. He gave us his only begotten son. He gave us a way of forgiveness. He gave us a way of salvation. He gave us a way of security forever and ever and ever. He gave us a life that will last as long as his own life lasts. That's all. Everything rests on the finished work of Calvary. Everything. So, based on what he has given us, I think we can feel pretty confident in our present that he'll continue to give us everything we need. Ephesians 1:3, he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All blessings. All blessings. I know we equate blessings to material things. God's so much bigger than the material things. He knows material things only last for a little while. He knows that when it comes to eternity, that material things are immaterial. So he gives us things that last forever. He's not such with such limited foresight that he would give us something that's only going to last 10 years, 5 years, 50 years, something measly like that. No, he gives us stuff that lasts forever. All blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2. In verse number 10, he's made us complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. There was a preacher yesterday talking to me, and he's been preaching, pastoring a lot longer than I have, or longer than I have, and a good guy. And he was just getting a hold of that understanding. He was I was surprised to hear some of the things he was saying, and I don't mean that in a bad way. It was a good way. But he was grasping that we're complete in Christ Jesus. Some people think that once you get saved, then you have to add this to it and add that to it and this to it. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says once you're in Christ Jesus, you're complete. You're complete. God completed the work. He finished it. And that means so much. All right, question number one was, who shall oppose us? And the answer to that is, if God be for us, who can be against us? You're on the winning team. You've got the greatest coach, greatest manager, greatest ball player, greatest star of all, okay? If God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter who you face. It doesn't matter because you're in Christ Jesus. Question number two, and this is it. Who shall accuse us? Verse 33. Question number one was, who shall oppose us? Question number two, who shall accuse us? That's good stuff. Bible says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Romans 3, 24 and 26 go with that, I believe. The argument here is that no one can successfully accuse the believer. If you're in Christ Jesus and the believer's in Christ Jesus, okay, that's what makes you a believer. That's what we call it, Christian. Christian's an overused term today. Okay, that just means a religious person today is what Christian means. Doesn't mean that in the Bible, okay? No religious people are called Christians in the Bible, but believers are called Christians in the Bible, all right? So if you're in Christ Jesus and the believer is in Christ Jesus, then you are in God's elect. You understand that, right? Okay? And that's, and by the way you got in God's elect was by getting in Jesus Christ, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, getting saved. And God himself has declared that position secure. God has declared that. And by the way, who's God? Well, he's just the judge. He's the one whom the accusation would have to come before. You ever thought about that before? Who shall accuse us? Well, just think of who they have to accuse us to, number one. Can God be overruled? Can you find someone of equal authority and position to say, I have a dissenting opinion. We have a hung jury or whatever, you know, we have a split decision. Can't happen, right? Think about it. The one that the accusation has to be brought before is the one that has declared us secure. Yep. That's it right there. I think that's great stuff right there. I hope you can get a hold of that. See, the power of God is for us, verse 31. The grace of God is for us, verse 32. The justice of God is for us, verse 33. How about that? The justice of God is for me and for you if you're saved tonight and you're in Christ Jesus. So you got everything. You got everything. Romans 3, 26. God's the justifier is what it says here in verse 33 of Romans 8. But let me read Romans 3, 26 to you, okay? And I'll finish with that. Romans 3, 26. To declare, here's a declaration. I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him, who's the him, which believeth in Jesus. So he's, God's just. There's no disputing that. His dealings from eternity past all the way through to eternity future are as the just one. He is just. That's part of his name, capital J-U-S-T. He's just. You realize that the just one, the judge of all creation, is the justifier of those in Christ Jesus? Okay. He's the justifier of him, who's the him, which believeth in Jesus Christ. What about that? That's good stuff right there. I like that. I hope that helps you in your present, on your present Wednesday night in June 2013, on your present Thursday in June 2013. All we think about, the future is going to be so much better. Yeah, it is, but what about right now? We have to live right now to get to the future, don't we? In fact, by the time we get there, it won't be the future anymore. It'll be the present again, right? It seems that there is a man in England, this is my last thing, who put his Rolls Royce on a boat and went across the continent to go on a holiday. While he was driving around Europe, something happened to the motor of his car, his Rolls Royce. So he cabled, this was years ago, he cabled the Rolls Royce people back in England and asked, I'm having trouble, and if I could talk like an Englishman, I'd do it right now, but I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? Well, the Rolls-Royce people flew a mechanic over. The mechanic repaired the car and flew back to England and left the man to continue his holiday. As you can imagine, this wealthy man, even though he's wealthy, was wondering, how much is this going to cost me? So when he got back to England, he wrote the people a letter and asked how much he owed them. He then received a letter from the office that read, Dear Sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce. We're talking about Rolls Royce here, okay? There's never been anything that's ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce before. You know, that's how it is. Someone wants to fly back into our past and try and bring up something. Well, they can send a letter to heaven, or they can talk to God about it, or they can make accusation to God, and he'll say, let me see. Nope, there's no record that anything ever happened like that. Does that help you at all? Okay. The present is a gift. That's why it's called the present, right? That's what we have in Jesus Christ. We have the gift of God. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessing that is. Let's stand together. I hope you know Him today. I hope you know that wonderful gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's bow with and close our service with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, so much for what we have in Christ Jesus. Help us not to be ignorant of that, but help us to think about it and grasp it and be aware of what we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for His salvation, and not just that, but His sanctification, justification, and Father, our future glorification in Christ. Thank you so much for all that you've accomplished for us. Thank you for being for us. Father, help us to live like it. Help us to appropriate that victory by faith in your word, Lord. Help us tonight as we go home. Keep us safe. Give us a good rest this week and a good day in your house on Sunday, and we'll praise you for it and thank you.